Thank you, Dwight, and thank all of you for being here this morning. It is a beautiful day, and even though a little cloudy outside, it's still pretty. And if you've come to Palestine to see the dogwoods, come back next week. They are getting ready to bloom and about getting ready to burst out. But at any rate, we hope that you'll plan to be with us again whenever you possibly can. As David mentioned earlier, we're glad you're here this morning. This morning we want to talk about the subject, insufficient standards. There are many of them in our world. Have you ever wondered about what is proper standards? A lot of people have a standard for this, a standard for that. And even it is true when we think about standards religiously speaking. There are many that have various religious standards that do not conform to the Holy Scriptures. This morning we want to talk about those, and then we want to talk about that in light of what the Bible or the biblical standards that we find in the Word of God. What is an insufficient standard anyway? If I were to ask you that question this morning, what would you say? Well, some people try to answer that by saying, well, what might be sufficient for you might be insufficient for someone else. Or what might be insufficient for you might be sufficient for someone. It is a standard of living that will not be sufficient to get you into heaven. I want to go to heaven, and I know that you do too, or you wouldn't be here this morning. Because you believe in God, and you believe in life after death, and you believe that there is a home that is awaiting the righteous folks who live in this world. And because of that, we should want to follow the standard of Almighty God. Man has set up many standards for his own behavior. In the book of Romans chapter 12, the Bible says that we're not to be conformed to the world, that is to their standard, but we are to be what? Transformed by the renewing of our mind every day. We have to conform to the standards of God if we're going to heaven. Well, God judges those standards to be insufficient. That is, those that have been concocted and designed by man. And in the book of Matthew, the 15th chapter and verse 8, Jesus said, "In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, and you're not following the doctrines of God." Well, let's go ahead and get into some of these standards. What are they? Well, number one, I would tell you that one of the standards that are often used by the world is this standard. I like it. There are many who believe that if you like something, that it conforms to the standard of God. Not true. You may like it, and it may be counter to what God teaches in His Word. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10 and verse 23, the prophet said that there is a way that appeareth right unto man. And he says that man, however, is not capable of directing his own step. For the way of man is not in himself. It is what does God like, not what I want or what I believe that should direct me. But it should be what does God want? What is His desire? In the book of 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 and following, the Bible says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at His appearing and at His kingdom," He says, "preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering." He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall be turned away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things," He says, "endure afflictions and do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry." It is not what I want or what I like that's going to please God, but it is rather what does God want? What is His desire? There has long been that propensity for people to turn away from God and to turn to their own likes. If you would go back even in Old Testament history, you would find it to be true. When Israel continued to clamor against God and they continued to want what they wanted, they continued to say, "We like this and we like that," and they wanted God to amend His Word. But God did not amend His Word. In the book of Proverbs chapter 6, God says that His Word cannot be augmented. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. And we know that's true in the New Testament. For in the book of Revelation 22, 18 and 19, the Bible says that we're not to add to the Word of God, nor are we to take away from the Word of God anything at all that would not be in accordance with His will. Well, there's another standard that people often use. If it is not, I like this, it is the concept of I feel. Too many times in my personal study with people, I hear people say, well, I know that's what the Bible teaches, and I know that what you're saying is right, and you're reading it from your own interpretation. I would tell you, first of all, that the Holy Scriptures say that the Bible is not given to any private interpretation. It is not. But a lot of people say, well, I feel this way about it. People live by that same philosophy today, do they not? You've seen signs, maybe on billboards, you've seen it on the back of an automobile that says, if it feels good, do it. There are some things, religiously speaking, that people feel good about. People feel good about speaking in tongues today, but the Bible does not give us the power nor the authority to do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There are a lot of people that feel good about burning incense unto God. Or maybe even offering up animal sacrifices in some Far Eastern culture. There are a lot of people today that believe that there are a lot of things that are justified in the eyes of God because they feel it to be true. One of the things that people often say is, I feel it right in my heart. I feel it down deep in my spirit. Well, feelings can often be misleading. It is true. There is a way that appeareth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. We have to be very, very careful about certain things, especially about things that we feel. The Bible teaches in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verse 16 and following. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then in Hebrews 12, in verse 11, the Bible says, Now no chastening of this present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So Paul goes on to say that you cannot always trust your feelings. We all have feelings about certain things, but that doesn't mean that our feelings equate with what the Holy Scriptures teach. But there's another one. If it's not I like it, or I feel like it's all right, it's I want it. You know, a lot of people today do a lot of things in the name of religion. A lot of people do a lot of things. And a lot of people reach out to do certain things because everybody else is doing it. And they want it. It's what I want. Does that make it right? You know, in the Old Testament, you find numerous examples of people who did various things because they wanted it. And even in the New Testament, there's a story found in the book of Acts in the 8th chapter. It's a story about a man, incidentally, who had been converted to Christ, who was baptized for the remission of sin, and he became a follower of Jesus for a short time. But he noticed that the apostles had the abilities we mentioned a moment ago to lay their hands on someone, and they could exonerate evil spirits out of their life, or if they laid their hands on certain ones, they could receive healing in their body. Or they could speak with tongues, as we said a moment ago, and Simon was his name. Simon saw when all of that was going on, he had been, as a matter of fact, prior to that, a sorcerer or magician of sorts, and he wanted to buy the power of the Holy Spirit that he might continue that practice. And in the book of Acts, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 18, the Bible says that when Simon saw through the laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He was like a lot of folks in the world who believe that money can buy anything. I'm telling you this morning, money cannot buy the power of God. And money cannot get you into heaven. Money cannot make what you feel and what you like and what you want right in God's sight. He says, saying unto them, give me money, or this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, I may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Well, some people use that standard. I like it. I feel it. I want it. And some people even go so far as to say, I think it is right. How many of you remember the story of Naaman in the Old Testament? In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5, verse 1 through 15. Naaman had a dread disease that we call leprosy. It was an incurable disease and still is. And in Naaman's desire to get well, he would have done anything in the world to get rid of his leprosy. It is like a cancer that is eating away at your body, and they've given you all the chemo that you could take. They've given you all the radiation that you could take, and there is nothing that is going to remove it. And Naaman is thinking in his mind, oh, to God, that there's something that could take away my leprosy. And the word of God came unto this man by the name of Naaman, who served in the army, that he was to go and dip 7 times in the River Jordan to have his leprosy removed. You can read the whole account there in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. But when that word came unto Naaman, Naaman had this rationale. I don't think this is right. I just don't believe this is right. I don't feel this is right. And I don't want to go and dip in the River Jordan. You have to remember that the River Jordan, or the Jordan River, is a very muddy river. It was not a clean, pure river, but it was very muddy. And Naaman is saying, hey, I've already got this problem. I don't want to complicate it by listening to some prophet tell me that I had to go dip in the River Jordan. He rationalized in his mind that what they call the Farfar River or the Abana River was much purer than that of the Jordan River. But Naaman eventually decided to dip in the River Jordan. He was not only told to dip in the River Jordan, but he was told to do it 7 times. And when Naaman went down into that Jordan River, the Bible tells us that his leprosy had not been removed after the 6th time. But when he went down under the water the 7th time, the Bible says that when he came up out of that water, his skin was like that of a newborn baby. Can you imagine? Now, was it the water that really made him clean? No, it was the power of God. What changes a person's life when he is baptized into Christ? Is it the water that makes him pure? No. But the Bible teaches us that it is the power of God that cleanses us from our sin. It is not what we think. It is not what we feel. It is not what we want. It is not what we desire. But let me bring you to another standard that really is insufficient. And you'll see the insufficiency of it as we share scriptures with you this morning. It is this one. Everybody's doing it, or they do it. You ever heard people use that kind of logic when they talk about religion? A lot of times people think that everybody must be right because they're doing it. A lot of people think Catholicism is right because television has been focused on Catholicism this last week and the ordination of the new pope. And they believe that he is the vicar. That is, he is the Christ on earth today. Not true, folks. And even though the media plays it up, and even though there are many of them, the Bible teaches that Catholicism is wrong according to the Holy Scripture. But a lot of people believe it to be true because they do it. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4 through 8, I would have you know that it does not matter to God what everybody else is doing. That's the rationale that people have, isn't it? Some people say, well, you know, everybody's doing it. and God must accept it. Not true. It doesn't matter to God what everybody else is doing. It's a matter of whether or not we're doing what God's asking us to do. In 1 Samuel 8, verse 4 through 8, the scripture says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came unto Samuel in Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now give us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel. And when they said, "Give us a king to judge us," Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should reign over them." And isn't it true today that we have a lot of folks that believe that because they think something to be right, or because everybody is doing it religiously, that everything's okay with God? Not so. "They have rejected me that I should reign over them. And according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." I've always been astounded at the lack of intellect that some people have concerning the Bible. A lot of people believe that everything's all right in the name of religion. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. And that brings us to another one. And that is the concept of "it seems right." Did you know that certain things can seem right? How many of you have ever made decisions in your life based upon the fact that it seemed right to you? You put all of the puzzle pieces together and the logic, and in your own mind, logically speaking, it seemed right. It just seemed like this was the right thing to do. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, again, the Bible says, "It is not what seems right unto us that matters, but what matters is what is right in the eyes of God." Do you realize that there are some things that God asks us to do that may not seem right? Some people don't understand why God asks us to do certain things. It just doesn't seem right. Some people say, "Well, I don't understand why a person couldn't just live his life to the fullest and go through life and get all the gusto he wanted to, and why God gives certain commands against certain things that we're not to participate in. Why does God do that? Doesn't seem right to us." Some people don't understand the concept of baptism, why baptism is so important. People in the Old Testament didn't understand the concept, if you will, of Naaman having to get into the Jordan River. Didn't seem right. Not to God. A lot of people believe that certain things are all right because everybody else does it, or because it seems right in their eyes. But in Proverbs 14, 12, the scripture says that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Let's move along. What about this one? I'm sincere. For some reason or another, we have equated that one to be the real criteria for whether something is right or wrong. More so than "I like, I think, I feel, I want, I desire it, it seems right." It's this one. If you are sincere, do you realize that people kill one another today out of sincerity? I'll never forget, several years ago, I had gotten a call from a friend of mine over in Nacogdoches, Texas. And he was telling me about a man who possibly could be here in our congregation, who was here at the time. This man was driving down the highway one day, and he kept hearing voices in his mind. And he believed that a man that was walking along the highway that day was the devil himself. And he got out of his car and he went over and he stomped the man literally to death. He is now a patient in an institute for the mental health. The criminally insane. Because in his mind, he believed that what he was doing was right. He was sincere. But he was sincerely wrong. Sincerity is not the real criteria for whether or not we're obeying God. A lot of people are sincere, but sincerely wrong. In the book of 2 Samuel 6, verse 6 through 7, we read about a man by the name of Uzzah. That's an unusual name. We don't name kids Uzzah anymore. It's a very unusual name. But it is a biblical name. In this story, the Bible says that the children of Israel had come to Nacon's threshing floor, and this man by the name of Uzzah had put forth his hand. Get the picture, they're carrying the ark of God on this cart. And they reach this threshing floor, if you will, and it looks as though that ark of the covenant is going to fall off of that cart. And Uzzah reaches up to stay that cart, to keep it from falling. The Bible says he took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And notice what happens in the very next verse. Even though he was sincere, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. Now, why did that happen? Because there was a prohibition against anyone touching the ark of God. As a matter of fact, even the people that were carrying the ark of God did not have the authority to be carrying the ark of God. It was only those who were chosen by God who had the right to even carry it. And Uzzah, out of his rationale, thought that it would be all right with God if I keep it from falling. And so he just reaches up to touch it, and God strikes him dead. That tells me that God means what he says. What about the next one? Insufficient standard. It's for a good cause. You ever heard people use that one before? That logic? Well, that's all right because it's for a good cause. And if it's for a good cause, it must be justifiable in the eyes of God. I'm telling you, according to the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, the end does not justify the means. I've heard people say, well, you know, I steal to justify what I'm doing because it's a good thing. Or I lie. If I tell a lie to someone and I don't want to hurt their feelings, and if I tell them the truth, it's going to hurt their feelings. And the end justify the means? No. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth fire and brimstone. Revelation 21 and verse 8. I don't believe in situation ethics. God certainly does not. What about this one? I don't see why not. I don't see why not. Kids say that a lot, don't they? You tell kids don't do certain things and they say, well, I don't see why not. You tell teenagers that, you know, don't do this. Don't run with the wrong crowd. Don't get involved in drugs. Don't get involved in things that can hurt you later on and destroy you as an individual. And there are many of them. I was up in Dallas the last couple of days, Audrey and I were. And we had gone into the International House of Pancakes. And there was a young girl who walked over to me and she said, you're from Palestine, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. I had seen this woman. She even brought up your name, Marty. Told me she knew you. Old girlfriend. No, I don't know about that. I'm teasing. She was acquainted with you, however. Anyway, the girl walked over to me, and I said, well, what are you doing here in Dallas? And she said, well, I have been in drug rehab. And she says, I have been out at Burnet, Texas in a drug rehab. I have been there for 6 months and I am here now living at the Salvation Army. I'm planning to enter school at El Centro College here in Dallas. I'm trying to get my life back on track once again. I wish I knew then what I know now. She said, my rationale is, I don't see why not. There are a lot of young people in our world today that get involved in the wrong things and ultimately will destroy their life. And the consequences are not always pretty. Ananias and Sapphira lied unto God. And they took of that which they should not. They didn't see anything wrong with what they did. They just misrepresented truth. But it was wrong. And even though in our mind, however clouded it may become, when we think that certain things are right when they're wrong, does not make it right. It does not negate the fact that God's word is still true. And then people justify their life with this one. I'm sure God wouldn't mind. I'm sure God wouldn't mind if I did this. Or I'm sure God wouldn't mind if I entered into a relationship that was not right in His sight. Who are we to judge the mind of God? Listen to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 and or 10 and 11. Paul says, "But God hath revealed unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth the things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? And even though the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." I can't interpret the mind of God. Who am I to interpret the mind of God? Some preachers think they can interpret the mind of God. I hear them all the time on television. They get up and talk about the fact that God told them this and God told them that. And you know what? God speaks to me through His Word. I never expected God to speak to me in an audible voice. He never told me He would. But He speaks to me through His Word every day. And the concept that says, hey, you know what? I know God wouldn't mind, is irrational. And then, number 11, some people say, well, most people think it's okay. But that, my friend, is an insufficient standard. I know it is. And Jesus taught in Matthew 7, verse 13, He said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." What's Christ saying? He is saying the majority of folks are going to hell. Now, I know that's not what you wanted to hear on a Sunday morning in March, but it is what God says. And the reason God says that is because God knows it is true. That many people are not going to follow this book, but they are going to follow what they want, what they like, what feels good, what seems right, what other people are doing. Or that God, they think God would be all right with it. Most people won't make it to heaven. They won't. It's just like when the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea on dry land. Do you know that only, think about this a minute, the thousands, near a million people actually, that crossed over on dry land over the Red Sea, only two made it into the Promised Land. And the Bible says because of their unbelief, and because of their rejection of God. Did God want it to be that way? No. Did He want all of Israel to go into the Promised Land that flowed with milk and honey? Absolutely. Does God want anyone to be lost today? No. Paul says that He wants everybody to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. But not everybody is. Not everybody is. And to justify what we do and to follow a standard based upon what most people think, or they think it's okay, doesn't make it right. We've got a lot of folks today that believe that homosexual marriage is acceptable in the eyes of God. That doesn't make it right. We've got state after state now with proposals of trying to make civil unions, as they call it. It's homosexual marriage. Don't be swayed by what they call it. Acceptable. And God says it is an abomination in His sight. Do we understand the difference between abomination and what's right? Surely we do. And yet we have a lot of folks who are saying it's okay. Doesn't matter. It does matter. You read the book of Romans chapter 1, you'll find how severe it is in the eyes of God. And how rejectable it is from the Almighty. And how unacceptable it is. We have a lot of people today that believe the government owes them a living. And they can live the life of a deadbeat and draw money from the government and not work. That's not what the Holy Scripture says. The Word of God said, the standard of God says, that if a man won't work, neither should he eat. Now that's a biblical standard, folks. And then last of all, I know you were waiting to see how many of these there were. I know this is beyond the general four-point lesson. It doesn't bother my conscience. What about that one? Doesn't bother my conscience. You ever heard people use that kind of logic with relationship to what they do religiously or what they do in life, period? It doesn't even have to do anything with religion. It's just kind of like, it doesn't bother my conscience. And the conscience is that which God gave unto us. It's the ability to know within our own mind when we have done wrong. And I'm telling you, you can stifle your conscience. And you can sear your conscience like you would take an iron and sear a garment. And it becomes so hardened that it is no longer resilient. You can convince yourself that something's okay. You just keep telling yourself over and over and over again, it's all right, it's all right. Doesn't bother my conscience, it's all right, it's okay. You tell yourself that over and over long enough and you will soon believe it to be true. We got a lot of folks incarcerated out at TDC. And a lot of those folks out there, even though they're guilty of what they've done, bow up and down right now that they are innocent of what they have done. You know why? It's because they have convinced themselves over a period of time, I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. And people justify their own sin in the same way when they know that they have violated the commands of God and they've not followed the standard that came from Jehovah. They have said, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not doing anything wrong. It's okay. And they psych themselves up to believe that it is all right. We're like those of Proverbs 30. What have I done that is wrong? Our conscience is not a safe guide if it is not educated to truth. If your conscience is an educated conscience and it's educated on the Word of God, then you can follow your conscience. And you can follow the dictates of your heart. But when you're only following the dictates of a conscience that knows nothing at all about Jehovah God or about His Word, then it would be very easy for you to be misled. It is. Now, the only standard for which we are amenable and accountable today is God's standard. And God has a standard that is far different from that of the world. It is. When we stand before God in judgment in the book of Revelation chapter 20, and one day we shall, for in the book of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, John says, and I saw the man on the great white throne, and I stood before him, And we will all stand before him, he says, to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. When you stand before God, whose standard will you have been following? Your own? Someone else's? The world's? The only standard that matters is that of the judge of our souls, and that is Almighty God. And he is the judge of the quick alive, that is alive, and those that are dead. There's a very serious question this morning I want to ask you, and it's this question. Are you following the standards of God? And are you a Christian? Do you realize that's the most important question anyone will ever ask you? People ask us questions all the time, you know, like, how old are you, you know, or where are you going for lunch, or where are you going to college, who are you going to marry, where are you going to work? The most important question you will ever entertain in your mind is the question, are you following God's standard and are you a Christian? Have you confessed Christ as Lord and Savior? The reason that's so important, because that's part of God's standard. And I told you earlier on at the very beginning and onset of our lesson this morning, an insufficient standard is one that will not get us into heaven. A sufficient standard is one that will. And the standard of God is that we must confess Christ as Savior and Lord. That's why no one goes to heaven without confessing Christ. And I know there are a lot of standards in the world that say counter to that. Some people say you're being too exclusive. No, if I am, God's being too exclusive, and he's never too exclusive. But he says that we must confess him before men. And have you repented of your sin? That probably is the most difficult command of Almighty God. Repenting, because that involves change. Sometimes we don't like change. Our standard says, I don't want to change. I want God to love me and I want to go to heaven, but I'm not ready to change. Not going to change. And we subscribe sometimes to that kind of concept that will damn our souls eternally in heaven when we stand before God. To be banished from that city, for we stand before God at his eternal throne. And he cast us down to hell. And then the standard of God is, have you been baptized for remission of sins? One this week made that commitment unto Christ. And I'm so thankful that he did as a young man. To be buried with Christ, lowered in water, raised out of water, to walk in newness of life. That's God's standard. But his standard doesn't stop there. His standard embraces living for him, serving him faithfully. And I hope you're doing that. But I hope this morning, if you're not, that you realize the error of your way and conformed to this book. And because when followed, it gives us peace. It gives us joy. You know what? You know what brings about guilt in our life? It's when we do wrong. When we're doing wrong, we're going to feel guilty. Your conscience is going to hurt. Unless you're so far away from God that the Word of God can no longer touch you. And that's a dangerous thing, according to Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10. And if you can still feel the probing and the pricking of your heart and your conscience by this Word right here this morning, then you ought to thank God for it. And don't turn it off. Don't quench it, but obey it while we stand and while we sing.